Turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we will continue our study in the method of evangelism. Second Corinthians chapter 2, reading from verse 12. I remind you again the background of and the basis of the whole Second Corinthians letters seems to be that the Judaizers had come to Corinth. Seemed like wherever Paul went and the Lord raised up an assembly there, the Judaizers soon tried to get in and to root out the gospel. The day had come and made accusations against the Apostle Paul, and denying that he was an apostle even, and were causing problems in the church in that way. And that's what sets the tone of the second letter to the Corinthians. That's why you find the Apostle Paul, more than in any of his letters, making some strong, sarcastic declarations concerning them. But in part of his argument against them, reading from verse 12, he said, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For, or but, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." This is an accusation that he's making back to these people. "But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Now, Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessed word. And what a fit passage and a fit letter for the awful time in which we live, when there are so many who are corruptors of the Word of God, and when so many of the preacher manufacturing schools are corruptors of the Word of God. How we plead, our God, that you would raise up strong men out of the different churches. The people would set them apart as their teachers. And they will be pleased to preach the gospel of Christ instead of trying to cousin worldlings into coming into the churches and making professions and effectively ruining the church. Oh, our God, it is hard to pray for this modern church situation. They make so much noise about wanting to see men saved, getting men saved, how God wants to save the whole world, and how evangelistic they are. And indeed, there's lots of activity in those churches, so-called, that are any size. Some of them have as many programs as the welfareized state government. Oh, our God, how we would that You would send the gospel into those places. Men whose goal is not to build a church, it's Christ's church, and He's the one that builds it, but to preach Christ. So I plead, Heavenly Father, this day. Now help us, our Father, as we look into the Word today, and our hearts and minds set on our Lord Jesus Christ, the emblems of His saving work on the table before us, and the present partaking of the Lord's table. We rejoice in our great God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, our Lord, our King, our Savior, our brother, our friend, the captain of our salvation. Glory to God. Be through the Lord Jesus Christ, here and wherever He is preached from this day. Amen. We have looked at briefly at false methods of evangelism, and spent a little time dealing with the words, the three words used concerning evangelism. Three words indicating the gospel or the good news, and the herald of the gospel, the one who preaches or proclaims the good news, and then the going forth to carry the gospel. You have a good message, you have the preacher or evangelist, and you have the progress of the gospel through the evangelist carrying the gospel. Thirdly, we observe the We're observing the biblical method of evangelism. And we began our fourth head. The message is the method. The message of the gospel is the method of the gospel. One might ask a question, does Scripture give us a recognizable method for evangelizing people or gospelizing people? And is that method a concrete message? That is it something that cannot be change, cannot be deferred from? Is there only the one method of proclaiming the gospel? And is the gospel message always to be the same in every time and place, every class and race of people? You know, preachers get in strange situations dealing with peoples, because all people are different. And when the preacher thinks he's heard almost every question or idea that there is to hear, he'll find out that he's far from that. Almost everybody he knows has another question that he can't answer, or another idea about something that he never thought of. I think of Brother Keith Heck, when he was tried to be a missionary and then went into a village preaching there where there had been missionaries before, and the tribal chieftain was, or chieftains were, the elders of the church, and they did not even claim to be Christians, but the tribal chieftains weren't about to have somebody else that had an office over their people. And so the missionary accommodated them and made them elders. What they did, I don't know. He didn't elaborate. He just pointed that out. Is the gospel message always the same in every time and in every place? Here, 2,000 years after Christ's coming, are we still to preach the same thing? Or can it be modified to fit the times that we live in? Now, young people, in case you don't know it, you're living in a country where change is the order of the day. That's at the very basis of communist philosophy. Evolution drives it. Nothing is stable. Nothing is static. The wise people of our government, the highest judges in the world, as we would think, the highest judges in this land, think that people can declare what sex they are. And their physical being has nothing to do with it. Now, you talk about people that belong hidden somewhere in insane asylums. Should not be out around, even be allowed to be around decent citizens of the nation. The churches, you can get this anytime almost on a Sunday in your Sunday newspapers if you look in the religious section, but they really started pushing it, and preachers came out and started declaring it in the 70s and 80s that we have to make advances towards the world and structure our churches so that the world wants to come to them. The church is dying away because we just preach the gospel and don't have anything that they want. Now, to an unregenerate ear, that sounds very logical and very reasonable. And believe me, the people who came up with those bright ideas and the people who fall in with them are unregenerate. They certainly know nothing of Christ. Stop and think. What did Christ ever do to try to appease His own kinsmen in Israel? What did he ever do to try to appease them? He said, well, he did all those miracles and everything. Yeah, and at the same time they did those miracles, he was telling them that he was the Messiah and he was God. And the religious hierarchy all hated him. And they had control over the people. So that ultimately, which was of course God's program, he was killed. He did not change anything. And if he is the gospel, what can we change about the gospel? I say, and I trust believing hearers agree, yes, there is a recognizable method of evangelism. And yes, it is a concrete method of evangelism. It is not to be changed. And you cannot change it without corrupting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message, the evangel, the gospel itself is the whole method of salvation. Because we don't save men, God does. We simply proclaim the Christ, who is the Savior. And God saves men. The method and the message of evangelism never change, because the message, the evangel, the gospel, is the method. Preaching, teaching, declaring, proclaiming, heralding the good news, the glad tidings of the person and saving works of Jesus Christ is the message and the method. We looked at a few samples of that. This is about where we got to the last time I preached. Romans 1:4, Romans 3:10-22. And we did not have time to look into Romans 4:1-8, Romans 5:6-11, and Romans 5:12-26, that is to the end of the chapter. The letter to the Romans, the first 11 chapters, are all devoted to showing that Jesus Christ is the Savior and showing the salvation that He wrought, that He justifies sinners and provides a righteousness for sinners who believe upon Him. So everybody knows that. No, you've been hearing it all your life. Everybody doesn't know it. In fact, if you go in almost any other church in Muskogee, you won't find people that believe in the real atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he didn't do a real atonement, he didn't save anybody. There either is an atonement, a satisfaction made to God for the sins of those who believe, or there isn't. And if any man is left to provide any part of his salvation, he can't be saved. Because men, their nature is sinful. And it cannot not be sinful. And we will not be without sin until we are glorified. And so we cannot fabricate a righteousness that pleases God. But God, Romans chapter 4, it's one a chapter that every Christian should study until they get the drift of what it's saying. God imputes or charges Christ's righteousness to the believer. And he has Christ's righteousness and has Christ for his righteousness. seated in heaven. So that the believer will be saved. Christ is the message and the method. Preaching, proclaiming, that is, Christ. Warning of the wrath to come, as the apostles do many times. Declaring the God who is God, as they do consistently. And declaring Jesus Christ as the God-man. Urging people to repent of sin and to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the evangel. Say, well, don't all these people do that? No. No, they don't. When they begin to change a worship service into a party atmosphere, into a rock music festival atmosphere, and the preachers are the ones who initiated that, and their moral cowardice and their greedy covetousness to get to be somebody and to get bigger churches. When they advertise consistently, all you have to do is read the religious signboards around Muskogee. What you'll see is fun, games, food. Isn't that right? Fun, games, food, party. And other things. They are detracting from the gospel. That's not the gospel. It has no part in the gospel. It has nothing to do with the gospel. Now get this in your mind. When people are using the allurements of the world, whether it's fun and games or whatever it is, and I'll give you a good long list later in the subject as we go, may not get there today. The very concept is works religion. We are doing something that is going to get you to come here so that we can get you saved. Works religion is at the bottom of that. The whole decision system is ultimately based on works. Based on the idea that man only needs to be intellectually persuaded to make a decision. And you soften him up by having hot dog parties for the children, dinners for the adults, carry them across the country to flower gardens, old people, this, that, and the other. All the other stuff that they do to appeal to their carnal natures. And that'll make them think well of Jesus and help them make their decision. Now that's what it's all about. At the bottom of it, everything about it is works religion. And I defy anybody in the world to find the Lord Jesus or the apostles establishing that as a principle. A principle of evangelism. We urge people to repent of sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, ever praying, beseeching heaven for people, for our families, our children, friends, enemies, all classes of people and all races of people. Because every man born from Adam and Eve is a sinner and is condemned. This is to evangelize. Proclaiming Christ to people. Proclaiming the true God. Warning men of their perilous, their fatal, eternally fatal condition. And urging them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And every believer can and should engage in opportunities to evangelize. Is there any other method? I say it again. Scripture gives no other, nor does it give any permission for any other. I referenced passages through the study in Acts, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans 1:16, but actually the whole first 11 chapters of Romans. But if you will search Scripture for yourself, I don't mind anybody honestly challenging what I'm saying if they will honestly be honest and search the Scriptures to disprove me. But if you reject what I'm teaching without searching the Scriptures and finding cause to object to what I'm teaching, if you reject my teaching without searching the Scriptures, then you're being dishonest, to say the least. Preaching Christ is a short way of talking about the evangel. It sums it up. And it's a good summation. Preaching Christ. That's what we're to do. It's a broad term for stating or declaring the biblical evangel. And that can be done by preachers, individuals, writing books, people writing letters, tracts, put articles in the newspapers if they'll print it. It can be done over the television, the radio, the computers. It's a wide open, worldwide field now. Many men are preaching to tens of thousands of people in this computer age that they never see or hear of and will never know unless we know them in heaven. And if you want to know my opinion of why we have this great computer age, it's not just because men were smart enough to do it. God, the smarter people lived in the earlier histories of the world. With the depraved nature, man is always going down. He's not going up. He's going down. It stands to reason that Adam was the smartest man who ever lived, because he was without sin to distract him. That didn't last very long, or maybe it lasts longer than anybody knows. Some people think it lasts less than a day. Some people think it might last 100 years. But that, anybody's thought about that is just a thought, because the Scripture doesn't tell us. I can only say that it seems, with Satan's hatred of mankind, because of God's interest in him, that he would not have waited very long before he brought temptation to it. Now, I make a statement about computers, because you all know that I don't use computers, but I'm not opposed to people who can righteously use them. But let me say, young men and women, especially young men, a computer can be a damnably soul-destroying instrument. And I'm talking about something that I only know from what other people say. I don't sit down and look at a computer screen unless once in a while Patty wants to show me something that's on there, or if I'm at Sam's house and there's something that they want to show me that's on there. I don't touch them, and I really don't know how to turn one on. I'd have to study it and look at it carefully and figure out how to turn it on, or get somebody to tell me. And I don't care to. You say, well, you're a nut. No, I'm lazy. I've got enough disciplines in my life, and I've built most of my life building a large library, and I'm not going to forsake it for a computer. And, as I said, I'm lazy. I didn't want to take on another discipline at my age. I may have to get food one of these days, but I'm not going to if I don't have to. But I'm not opposed to anybody who makes a wise use of it, because it's a fabulous instrument for learning things if you're wanting to learn. But don't make it a time waster. And by all means, don't let it get you involved in sexual imaginations and therefore intellectual fornication, which will lead through the computer to physical sexual crimes. But I have not finished the list. Tapes are about outmoded now, but they're still around. CDs, DVDs, and so forth. The gospel can be spread by all of these means, but it is only the gospel, the evangel, the glad tidings of Christ, that is the biblical evangel or biblical evangelism. Just the gospel itself. Now, the whole scripture ultimately is about Christ. And as you go through the Bible, you see many things that we are commanded to do and not to do and taught to do and so forth. And these things that should be taught, should be taught. But they should be taught in their relationship to God and their relationship to Christ. Not because otherwise, if you don't connect them to Christ, you end up teaching a legalistic works concept in people's minds. I'm saved because I'm doing this, that, and the other. Another word to elders I want to add in this place. Elders, pastors, teachers, that's just one office. That one office has several functions. Do not underestimate the value of gospel labors in the pulpit. None of us knows how far the ripple effect of our labors in the pulpit via the members of the congregation may reach, or where the effect of any one sermon will fall or will end. And if you're making use of sermon audio or some other like instrument for electronically spreading your sermons, you're likely preaching to tens of thousands of people. And so remember that always it is the evangel, the glad tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are to be preaching. That every preacher remember that you have Scripture warrant for preaching Christ. Yea, you have the charges, the sworn charges of the apostles, that you must preach the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Scripture warrant and God's blessing. And you have God's declaration that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. That is an exceedingly powerful section there from about verse 16 or 17 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. down to the end of the chapter. Because the apostle compares, contrasts the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular, with the wisdom of the world. Understand what I'm saying? Mr. Trump is trying to gather out what he thinks are people smart enough to fulfill his presidential cabinet and be safe and helpful guides to him. And every large university has a big science lab and scientific minds and brilliant, as men think of, students and so forth. And doubtless they are brilliant. But brilliant minds that are not under the guiding and ruling influence of the Spirit of God are brilliant in wickedness also. Is man's evil genius that came up with the kind of weapons that armies have nowadays, where the governments that have them claim that they can destroy the whole world with them. Some of you may not have even heard of it. It's a pretty young congregation right now. James and I are pretty old today. And Brother Bill. The doctrine that was ultimately structured between the United States and Russia when they began to proliferate their atomic weapons until there began to be a general outcry of terrorized peoples. The doctrine that they concocted between them, the smart men of the governments of both nations, was MAD. It was called MAD as an acronym. Mutually Assured Destruction. They established a policy that we will not attack each other with these weapons, and we'll each have certain numbers of these weapons. And of course, in case you don't know it, the idiots in the American government have been doing away with many of America's weapons, and at the same time Russia and China have been increasing their stockpiles for the last 20 years or maybe the last 50 years. But still, allegedly, this country has enough atomic weapons to destroy any major country or countries that would attack it. That is the evil genius of men. Instead of using their genius simply for the benefit and the health and the happiness of mankind, they figured out ways for mass destruction to kill each other. Now, they certainly killed a lot of each other with swords. And for some reason, swords are, in a way, more terrifying to a lot of people, and I'm one of them, than bullets. And that's only because you don't see the bullet until it hits you. But you can see that sword. And if you're fighting with swords, you have to be close enough to each other to be hacking on each other. And the guy's not as likely to miss if he's hacking at you with a sword as he is if he's 500 yards away shooting at you with a rifle. In 1 Corinthians 1:17-31, God compares the gospel of Christ to the world's wisdom. And in the comparison, he is showing that there's no salvation for men. The wisest of men who are looking down their noses at the very idea of God being all idol worshipers and mocking and scorning and completely rejecting God as being non-existent or else not having any real power. But God points out, and you need to know it, because the world never stops bragging on itself, and it never stops indoctrinating people with its views. That's all it can do. But no smart man in the world, or in no combination of smart men in the world, came up with the gospel. As you go on in to 1 Corinthians into chapter 2, in the first few verses, the apostle says that the gospel is greater than wisdom, than all the wisdom of the world. The Christian needs to walk humbly in the world. Don't be ashamed to say there's people smarter than him. But do not for an instant let the smart people bend your thinking to the shape of theirs. Because the rejectors of Christ are all going to hell. Better to be in the lower class and common run of people than in the world of philosophers that Plato wanted to see, that the university system is designed to create. Better to be a humble ignoramus. Use whatever in the world you can use without sin. Use any of their knowledge you can use for good purposes without sin, but don't ever look to them for the gospel. If they had this building full of the world's geniuses, and believe me, the world has got geniuses that they know about. They make it their purpose through the university systems all over the world to find them, and they know where and who they are and what their fields are. If they were all gathered together, they can't come up with something better than the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't anything else. And that's the gospel that we're to be preaching. If we use the things at hand to propagate the gospel, don't be ashamed to use your mouth also. When the gospel is used according to Scripture, then God's glory will be upheld, and sinners will have truth to reckon with. You'll be doing the best and greatest service that you can do, or anyone can do for mankind. The humble Christian people of this world are what this world is in existence for and because of. And when God saves the last one of them, He's going to burn the rest of it up. Do you understand that? Go read 2 Peter if you've forgotten. Let preachers remember the place that they're in. Remember that God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans 1:16. By the way, that's exactly the same message as John 3:16. If you lay down John 3:16 and Romans 1, 16 side by side and look at them and what they're teaching. They're teaching the same thing. I'm going to stop this place.